verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Father, may you just fill this place now with your Holy Spirit. May you speak to us. May you encourage us, convict us, and may we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a long way back when I finally graduated college and now out there on my own, financially responsible, Amy and I were just married and hardly enough money to make it month to month. And all of a sudden, my car's engine check light comes on. I did what some of us might do. Kind of ignored it. I mean, I couldn't afford it to begin with. Maybe it would just go away. The car seemed to be running fine. So I kind of convinced myself that it just had to be some kind of malfunction. Well, days turned into weeks, and that little warning light continued to grow on my dashboard. It was silent, but it was persistent little messenger that something was wrong that I chose to ignore. And eventually, what started as what could have been a small issue turned into a major mechanical issue that left me stranded in a mall parking lot. Not only that, but the repair bill, of course, was much bigger than what the initial fix would have cost. Well, this is the same with us, both personally and spiritually. Our complaints, our grumblings, our arguments, they're like that little check engine lights of our spiritual lives. They signal something that's going on within us, something that is deeper, that we really don't know what it is, but if it's ignored, the damage that it can do can be serious. It can damage our witness. It can damage our joy. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul addresses in our passage today. In these five verses, Paul presents this striking contrast. On one side stands the warped and the crooked generation, a world characterized by discontentment, a world characterized by dissatisfaction, by division, even darkness. It characterizes a world that complains and grumbles over everything. And then you have the other side, the contrast. They're the children of God. They're called to shine as lights in a dark world, to stand bright, to stand clear, to stand unmistakable against the darkness of this fallen world that we live in. So today we're going to consider three points of this contrast that Paul speaks of. And the first is the command. The command is to stop complaining. Look at verse 14. It says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You see, the command, it's simple, it's short, and it's directly to the point. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The context here, verse 14, is the passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, verses 12 and 13. If you look at the end of verse 12, it says this, work out your salvation. You see, a couple weeks ago, we explored the process of what is known as sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. We are to work out what God has worked in us. And we're only able to do that and work out our sanctification because God, the Holy Spirit, is within us. You see, it's God who is constantly working within us. So that was verse 12 and 13. And now we come to our verse today, verse 14. And Paul's giving this command. He says how we are to work out our salvation. Now, if you're like me, I'm reading this and I've come to this verse now and think, okay, Paul, give us a list. Give us a list of of what we need to do. Give me what I need to do, itemize it out of what I need to do to work out my salvation. I've got my pen, I've got my paper, and I'm ready to take some notes. Or maybe there's a book I can go get. Maybe I can go to the Christian bookstore and I can find something like 10 ways to live out and work out your salvation, right? Or 5 steps to the road of righteousness. But Paul doesn't do this. He doesn't give us a 10-step program. You see, this command that he gives us in verse 14, Paul is as straightforward as it is challenging. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And notice in this command, there's an action and there's an attitude here. The action is do all things. All things. This means everything. And some of your versions may say that, not just do all things. It says do everything. It's all of life. Nothing is left out. All your coming, all your going, everything. All of our actions. Paul doesn't say it's, you know, okay, it's all right to complain sometimes. Paul doesn't say it's okay to complain if things are really, 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 really bad. No, Paul clearly says, do all things. And Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He puts it this way, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, whatever we do, we're to do all things, all to the glory of God. So the action is to do all things. And the attitude in doing all things is what? It's without grumbling or disputing. Now, depending on which version of the Bible you have, it might be complaining, it might be questioning, it might even be arguing. And what Paul is alluding to is going back to the Old Testament. He's saying for the Philippian church and for you and me here today is not to complain like the Israelites did. You see, the grumbling echoes all the way back to the book of Exodus. You see, the Israelites were very much guilty of complaining all the time. They were complaining even after they witnessed firsthand miracle after miracle after miracle. In Exodus 15, the Israelites are here, they're in the wilderness, and it's been only 3 days since they were freed from slavery and bondage in Egypt and witnessed God part the Red Sea so they can cross on dry land. Listen as I read from Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. This is right after they crossed the Red Sea. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" You see, what did the Israelites do? They grumbled. They questioned. And then later in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, and the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people said to them, "What would we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Again, here they are again, the Israelites. They're grumbling. They're questioning. They said they would have been better off in their bondage back in Egypt. And notice the grumbling, it becomes contagious to where everyone is grumbling and complaining. That verse 2 in Exodus 16 says the whole congregation grumbled. And then in the next chapter of Exodus, chapter 17, listen how bad the grumbling and the complaining had become. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So why is Paul so concerned with the grumbling? Well, it's this. Grumbling denies the sovereignty of God. Grumbling denies the sovereignty of God. You see, whenever we grumble, whenever we question, whenever we dispute, complain, we're in essence, we're grumbling against the very sovereignty of God. This is what Moses said to the Israelites in Exodus 16:8. He said, "Your grumbling, being the Israelites, is not against us, being Moses and Aaron. It's against God. It's not against us. It's against the Lord." And this is the point Paul is making to the Philippians. Paul is telling us there in the verse that it's God who works in you in verse 13. God's working in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, everything that you do, it's because God, the Holy Spirit's within you. Even the simple complaining of the weather. William Law, a 17th century English theologian, said this. He said, "He who complains of the weather complains of the God who ordained the weather." You see, it's God's sovereignty that allows different things to come into our lives. God uses it. He uses it for our growth. For sanctification. God uses it that we would work out our salvation. We need to consider, do we truly believe Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. Paul says we are to work out our salvation. And we must do all things without grumbling or questioning. You see, this command to stop grumbling or complaining isn't about maintaining appearances or adhering to some rigid standard of behavior. It's about aligning our hearts with the truth of who God is and who we are in relation to him. To not grumble, it's about resting in the sovereign providence. Even when his purposes remain hidden, we don't understand it. So we have the command to stop complaining, to stop grumbling. Now the purpose. To display the gospel. Verses 15 and first part of 16. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So the purpose to display the gospel, there's four purposes to take note of here that display the gospel. The first purpose is a blameless life. God called on Abraham as he renewed the covenant with him in Genesis 17, verse 1. God said, "Walk in my presence and be blameless." So why too would Paul desire a blameless life? for us. It's because of the unbelieving world, whether it's our family members, our friends, our co-workers, they are continually watching us. You see, by not grumbling, we as Christians can be different than the unbelieving world who does nothing but complain and grumble about everything. You see, the unbelieving world, they would see something different in us. They would see a God who lives within us, a God who works in us. The second purpose, that we'd be children of God without blemish. This is a stark contrast to that crooked and twisted generation. Paul, again, he's referring back to the Old Testament. He loves to use the Old Testament imagery here. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, we have the final sermon of Moses. And these are his final words to that wilderness generation who failed to go in. The wilderness generation is that generation of Israelites who were initially freed from Egypt. This is what Deuteronomy 32, 5 says. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And do you recall who else uses the same phrase, this crooked and twisted generation? Well, Jesus uses it several times, of the unbelieving generation he was speaking to. One place is Matthew 17, 17. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And Paul takes this message from Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, this unbelieving generation who were the children of God but no longer are because they were blemished. And Paul is saying, you be the children of God without blemish. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon says this in regard to this verse. He says, "Remember, O Christian, that you are the son of the King of Kings, even God himself. Soil not the fingers which are soon to sweep celestial strings. Let not those eyes become the windows of lust, which are soon to see the King in his beauty. Let not those feet be defiled in miry places, which are soon to walk the golden streets. Let not those hearts be filled with pride and bitterness, which are soon to be filled with heaven and to overflow with ecstatic joy. As the sons of gods, remember that the eyes of all are upon you. More is expected from you than other men, because you have a higher pedigree, and for you have descended from the very highest himself, and therefore should be the highest and the best in the world." Paul says we are to do all things without grumbling, without complaining, for the purpose of living a blameless life, to be children of God without blemish. Which, by the way, is only possible if you're in Christ. To be children of God without blemish. The third purpose, this is what we become in the world at the end of verse 15. It says to shine as lights in the world. Now, your version might say, shine among them like stars in the sky. Now Paul moves from a lot of the Old Testament. Now he's going into the New Testament, how Jesus described those specific individuals who are his, right? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I remember when we first moved into this house, there was a severe thunderstorm and we lost power one evening, and our lights, all the street lights, everything was off, and it was just pitch black. You couldn't see a thing. And since we just moved into our house, it was kind of hard to navigate like you can after living somewhere for a year. So you're constantly running into things, and until we found a flashlight. so we could see and have that light. Jesus says that by following him, we will not walk in darkness. See, Paul desires for us to be a light that Jesus spoke of in the dark, fallen, and sinful world that we live in. Matthew 5:14, Jesus told his followers that they are to be the light of the world. Jesus continues that same thought in Matthew 5:16, saying, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the fourth and final purpose is that we be effective evangelists. This is found in the first half of verse 16. See, when we hold fast to the word of life, we share what that word of life is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only are we to shine as lights in the fallen world, but all the more we are to share the message of Jesus Christ to a very much dying world. You see, we live in a culture that is so characterized by that, by just outrage of and just complaint all the time. And you as a Christian, your content, your joyful life is a powerful testimony. It's a powerful witness for the gospel. People are watching you. People are watching you. Friends, co-workers, neighbors, family members. When they see something different in you, when they see that difficult situation that you're in, when they see the hardship that you're in, and you handle it with gratitude instead of complaining, instead of grumbling, they see something different. They glimpse the reality of Christ in you. It's God who's working in you. It's Christ who has become who you are. It's the hope of glory. It's the hope that each and every one of us has in eternal life. There's a hope that we have. And that brings us to our third point, final point, the reward. Rejoicing in the cross of Christ. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, once again, we're alluding back to the Old Testament, the wording of poured out like a drink offering. There were these drink offerings of wine and oil that were poured out each day as the lambs were sacrificed at the tabernacle or the temple to express gratitude. And Paul here, he's again using that same imagery, saying he sees himself as that drink offering to be poured out on that altar. Remember where Paul has been, where he's writing this letter from. Paul's been in Rome. He's been in prison. He's been chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Day after day, month after month, and Paul is awaiting trial, and he's more than likely he's going to be put to death for a death sentence for his faith in Christ. See, Paul right here, he is literally exhibit A of what it looks like for a person who has every single right to complain, every single right to grumble, to question. Instead, Paul says all this suffering, all this hardship is a drink offering poured out to God. And Paul says he is, in a sense, content. He's glad. He rejoices. And why? Why would he be so content? Why would he rejoice in that? It's because Paul's focus is always on the cross of Christ. That's his focus. You see, when your focus is on the cross, there should be no more complaining or grumbling. When your focus is on the cross, you don't grumble that I deserve better. If your focus is on the cross, we realize that we didn't get what we really, truly deserved. You see, what we deserved It's the wrath of God. What we deserved is eternity in hell separated from God. And the cross is the very lens of what we look through for all of life. It's then that we become content because we receive so much more than we ever deserved through that life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why in verse 18 he says, we can be glad. We can rejoice as Paul rejoices. Our last song today is another great hymn which ties well into the sermon, Be Still My Soul. This song is the opposite end of the spectrum to someone who grumbles, someone who complains. So this is a person that's very much like Paul as he sits in prison. This too is a person just like you in the midst of any trial or hardship you are facing today. You see, our hope can only be in one place. It's in God. It's in Christ. That's our reward. That's why we rejoice in Him. If you do, turn to the song. I'm going to read the words of the first stanza and just listen to them. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. You see, it's by God's grace that we can do all things without grumbling or questioning. So what is it that you are facing today? What check engine light is glowing so brightly in your life right now? What trial, what hardship is in your life? What struggle do you have that is wearing so heavy on your soul? Whatever that burden might be, know this. We don't need to grumble. We don't need to complain. You're never left alone. You're never alone. It's God who's with you. It's God who works in you. It's God who is on thy side. It's God who is faithful. It's God who's going to bring it to a joyful end. Let us pray.